Our scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, from the New Revised Standard Version. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join me." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip began to speak. Starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What does prevent me from becoming baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Thanks be to God.
Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of John. It's a text you've all heard many times, I'm sure. While Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, making her stand before all of them. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law of Moses condemned us to stone such women. What do you say?" And they said this to test him so that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First of all, I want to say that many years ago, as I was going through ministry, and like my ordination and my licensing and every installation service, at the end of the service is always, "Be thou my vision." Damn. My mother said to me one time, "Do you pick the music? Because it's always the same final hymn." Yeah. And I've noticed that Naomi knows me so well.
She's not here.
But she knows me so well that you get my favorite hymns. I don't know what she's going to do every week, but "Gather Us In" is one of my absolute favorites. I just feel the words. I also want to thank Ken for being with us for this one time. He's going to be with us during at least these first 4 weeks. Ken's going out to preach in Macedon. I was there the last 3 weeks, and now he's going off to Macedon And, but one Sunday, he'll be the 12th, the last Sunday for the scholars. He will be at our church, First Baptist Rochester, because one of our scholars, Andrew, has been with us 4 years. And Ken's going to be there with him as he goes off to the Navy. Is that how Eastman students usually do that? In a submarine. You all know Andrew, right? So he's heading off to a submarine.
They already run Eastman like it's the Navy.
So. We love Andrew. We're going to miss him so much. Okay. Some 30 years ago in seminary, I wanted to write a book entitled Preaching to the Choir and Other Equally Difficult Tasks. I never got around to writing the book, although Naomi tells me there's time. Probably not. So we're going to talk about it, like for 4 weeks at least. We don't know how long Pastor Steve's going to be gone, so I'm assuming I'm here for. I think we all probably get what preaching to the choir means. You know, it's kind of, if I say something I am confident we all agree with, I might say, I know I'm preaching to the choir. But I don't know, is there any subjects we all agree on? Yeah, I can't think of one. So, we're going to talk about that. Everything we're going to do in the next 4 weeks is going to be through the eyes of the choir. I think it was about 5 years ago when I was here and I preached about the story of Philip and the eunuch. You might remember, maybe not. Seldom people remember sermons. So, I named him Calvin because I thought the poor guy needed a name. He needed to not be recognized going through life being called the eunuch. I mean, a castrated male who served the royal women. I mean, who wants to be called that? So he's Calvin. You just heard the text again. And you know what happens between Philip and Calvin? Now, Philip is one of 7 Greek-speaking Jewish followers of teachings of Jesus who were appointed by the 12 apostles to tend to the needs of others, especially the widows, in the Greek-speaking portion of the Christian community. Think deacons. They were the deacons. They were doing what your deacons do. Calvin is in big money. He's in high finance. He's in charge of the treasury of Ethiopia. He travels by chariot, company limo. He possesses a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which means he's got some money. The fact that he's a eunuch is critical to this story because his sexual state makes him an outsider. Now, in our text, Calvin has been to Jerusalem to worship. He's now on his way home. We don't know if he was Jewish or not. Unlikely, probably. But he clearly has an affinity for Judaism. He may have been a Jew attempting to worship, or maybe he was a Gentile God-fearer who was attracted to Judaism. Either way, as a castrated male, he's not going to be allowed in the temple. He might be an important man in Ethiopia, but he's an outsider when it comes to worship. Now, let's move to the woman. Okay, let me explain. I'm a bit dyslexic when it comes to numbers. At least, that's what I call it. If I'm not careful, I easily transpose numbers. So when I'm writing down a phone number, I have to say it over and over again as I'm writing it. So I did the sermon prep. Steve sent out a schedule for Naomi and me, and I put things in it, and I sent it off to Naomi. And then when I sat down to work on the sermon, I went, what? I had given Naomi John 8, 1 through 15, instead of John 15, 1 through 8, which is the lectionary text for today. And I sat there looking at that going, how did this end up this way? And then I started thinking about, you know, my number thing. And then I wondered, is this really not a mistake so much as a gift from the Holy Spirit? I mean, the stories aren't dissimilar, are they? Both are people who are lost, people who are looking for something more than they have in their lives. I mean, Calvin, our Ethiopian, has questions. He meets up with Philip, who has answers. The woman's life is in shambles and she needs help. Now the woman, I've decided to name her Joyce, because that's my mother's name. Not that she and my mother had a lot in common. But hang in here with me, just because. Because you see, my mother brought joy into people's lives, and it's my hope that this woman will find joy in her life. Because let's face it, there is a lot more to this story than we just read. Every once in a while, I wanted to stop and make little comments as I was reading the scripture. I mean, really, is Joyce acting alone? How does one commit adultery by yourself? There's got to be a man involved, and I'm guessing he's one in the crowd. I think she was set up. I mean, why? Who wouldn't mean? They caught them in the act, it says. So why isn't the crowd sending that guy out to be condemned? Okay, I know. A lot of questions we don't have answers for, so let's just skip those, and I'll just leave you pondering those in your brain for a while. And think about what happens next for Joyce and for Calvin. Okay, what does it mean to be in relationship? There are all kinds, right? Family, friends, romantic, colleagues, church family, your favorite cashier at Wegmans, neighbors. We have a young woman that lives across the street from us and her dog Maverick, and we recognize Maverick's bark from our living room. So we have a relationship with Maverick. We all have those dogs, don't we? Yeah, well, our next door neighbors are right over here. So, and the neighbor, you probably know who Maverick is too, because there are three couples here who live in the same development. So we all know Maverick. But we like Stacy. So Stacy walks around Maverick and we're all good. I think that while Jesus and Philip brought these two souls into relationship with God, they aren't the ones who kept them there. Jesus and Philip moved on, and Calvin and Joyce were left to figure out the next steps of their lives. Now, my dad and I had more than one disagreement, and this is one of them. My dad always told me it was my job as the pastor to bring people into church, and it was your job to keep them here. And I argued that the congregation knew a whole lot more people than I did. So why is it my job to bring people in? I mean, I think it's everybody's job to bring people in and everybody's job to keep you here. Research says the main reason people go to church is because they're invited. It's not because of the ads in the newspaper. So here's my question. Who invited Calvin and Joyce to church? Who reached out to them and asked them to stay for coffee hour? Or a small group, or invited them to just dinner at their house? I mean, let's be honest, neither of them would have been welcome in polite society. Neither the eunuch nor the adulteress would have been invited into the home of the rabbi. So we're left to wonder, aren't we? What does it mean to be in relationships, especially with someone who has never been welcomed? When I moved to Indianapolis in 1981, we joined Emerson Avenue Baptist Church. I was divorced, I got married again too quickly, and was divorced again by Christmas of 1983. They not only still stayed in relationship with me, they made us thrive. They held us up. They made sure the kids had money to go on youth trips. They took up an offering when my car broke down. And they held my hand through more crises than I can count. Sometimes were Jesus and Philip, and sometimes were the one in need of the relationship, like Calvin and Joyce. We have needed somebody to be with us when a loved one passes or someone's ill. We've needed help when we've lost our job or we're hungry. We've needed support when our parents are failing and our relationship falls apart or we don't understand our teenagers. Nothing personal can be. We get afraid, we're frustrated, we're lonely, and we feel worthless. In Calvin's case, the words of Aidea offered him hope, as words did from Philip. I can only imagine that the baptismal waters brought healing to Calvin. Calvin probably hadn't been touched very often in his life. And when Philip reached out and touched him in a safe and affirming way, well, there might have been words from Isaiah over here, but it was the touch of Philip that brought healing. Now think of Joyce. Standing there, with everybody around her calling for judgment. And here's a man who walks up and stands beside her, probably didn't touch her, but stood beside her, unafraid. He was not afraid to be near her. He was not afraid that his reputation would be blemished just by talking to her. This whole experience brought hope for two people who were desperately seeking something in their life. Words that told them someday they would feel whole. I mean, they're desperate for relationships that matter, relationships that would give their life meaning. So, choir, what does it mean to be in relationship with someone unlike ourselves? Someone who's traveled on paths we don't understand and, quite frankly, don't want to. Someone that we were told in our youth to avoid at all costs. But that was then, and this is now. And I'm talking about more than a kind word and a pat on the back. I mean, sometimes pain is so deep that a million words don't change anything. And many times offering good news takes a long time and effort to build a relationship. So here's my hope, that Joyce is standing out there, Jesus has maybe walked away by now, and a kind woman in the crowd comes up and took her home. She gave her food and clothes, and she made her part of the family, because I think it's pretty obvious that Joyce's family had already abandoned her. And she wasn't going to be welcomed back into the fold. I also think that my mother would have been the one. She'd have marched right out there and glowered at all the guys. Well, we weren't there anymore, really, but they're watching from behind. Believe me, they're watching. Those men didn't leave. They're looking around the corners. And we would have had to welcome her in because Mom told us to. We might have grumbled. I'm sure we would have grumbled. But we'd have figured out a way to make her part of the family, because that's what we Joneses do. My mother was always adopting someone into the midst. But maybe that isn't your thing. Maybe going out there and bringing someone home isn't for you. Maybe being in a relationship for you means making sure that no one sits alone at the pancake breakfast. Maybe it means offering somebody a ride to or after church. Maybe it means offering a warm coat in the winter. There's so many ways to be in relationship and to help people feel worthy of a relationship. I want to close with these words from Leonard Sweet. Leonard used to be a professor here at Colgate, right? And I've been hanging on to these words, pondering them for weeks. The world's a better place because Michelangelo didn't say, "I don't do ceilings." The world's a better place because Luther didn't say, "I don't do doors." The world's a better place because Wesley didn't say, "I don't do fields." The world's a better place because Noah didn't say, "I don't do arcs." The world's a better place because Abraham didn't say, "I don't do unknown destinations." Moses didn't say, "I don't do pharaohs." Ruth didn't say, "I don't do mothers-in-law." Rahab didn't say, "I don't do spies." David didn't say, "I don't do giants." Mary didn't say, "I don't do virgin births." Joseph didn't say, "I don't do a pregnant fiance, thank you very much." Peter didn't say, "I don't do Gentiles." Paul didn't say, "I don't do letters." And the world's a better place because Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses. The world's going to be a better place because you don't say, I don't do. Amen.